ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय.
रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 1 टेक्स्ट 68.
दंडे नशुं दंडपाने सकाशं कृतकिल्बिषम् निश्यामो कृत निर्वेशम् यत्र दंडेन शुध्यति ततैनं दंडपाने सकाशं कृतकिल्बिषम् निश्यामो कृत निर्वेशम् यत्र दंडेन शुध्यति.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. This man, Ajamil, did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him into the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. There, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. Purport. The Vishnu Dutas had forbidden the Yamadutas to take Ajamil to Yamaraj. And therefore the Yamadutas explained that taking such a person to Yamaraj was appropriate. Since Ajamil had not undergone atonement for his sinful activities, he was to be taken to Yamaraj to be purified. When a man commits murder, he becomes sinful. And therefore he also must be killed. Otherwise, after death, he must suffer many sinful reactions. Similarly, punishment by Yamaraj is a process of purification for the most abominable sinful persons. Therefore, the Yamadutas requested the Vishnudutas not to obstruct their taking Ajamil to Yamaraj. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 6th canto, 1st chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The History of the Life of Ajamil. I was given the 67th verse. So, I am totally unprepared right now. It is already done. 67 is already done. Okay. ठीक है. So this brings us to the end of today's sloka, brings us to an end of this very, very powerful and historic narration in this most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam, which we heard from so many wonderful speakers for the last several weeks, and the various important realizations which they shared, very hope-giving realizations for an environment which is laden with sin, where there is not just one or two isolated cases of Ajamil, but there are mass cases of Ajamil. It's almost, he has expanded. So many Ajamils are there in this world who are constantly being affected by the sinful environment and becoming a victim of that and taking to degraded lifestyles. In this beautiful narration, the central theme, as we have understood, is how the distortion of Ajamil's consciousness takes place. Consciousness is the most primordial source of everything. Unlike what modern man is taught, that beginning of life is matter, and from matter originates consciousness, which is a totally misleading an unfortunate type of theory which is rampantly accepted by practically all human civilization. But these stories are given here because they deal with a person's consciousness. How Ajamil was had a different consciousness, is the same person. The body did not change. The same person before he met the prostitute and same person after he met the prostitute also. The same person. But there was a diagonally opposite, complete distortion into a bizarre state of consciousness, which was so much different than what he was actually wanting to be in his life. And we can see that those series of events of distorted consciousness led to his imminent going to the court of Yamaraj. So everything actually begins from this consciousness. The world we see around us today is the situation of the world around today is the cumulative state of consciousness of the people living here. If you see a lot of tsunamis and earthquakes, cyclones, wars, it's basically because the consciousness of the entire planet is distorted. So this is the result of an altered state of consciousness. And why is the spiritual world the way it is? Because it is the cumulative state of consciousness of the people over there, which is so much oriented towards Krishna. And that's makes it the way it is. So basically, this division of spiritual world, material world is arbitrary. Very, very arbitrary. It doesn't really actually exist. Except, you know, from the worldly point of view, from the mundane point of view, it is not actually there. Because from Krishna's point of view, it is all one state of energy. But it is our state of, the type of people who are staying here, which makes the whole thing as external, material world. And people who are staying there, we call it the internal energy or the spiritual world. So the entire classification of the fundamental division of material and spiritual is based on consciousness. I was thinking about consciousness and somehow my mind was remembering a demon. I was thinking of Kabanda. And I was thinking, it is not one of the 84 lakh species of life to have a body like that. It doesn't exist. At the same time, it is not an imaginary thing that somebody had no head, only a trunk, an eye within the trunk, and arms are 8 miles long. Now, what kind of bizarre life form is that? It's a completely unbelievable monster. How would somebody get a body like that? And there are so many demons which are described. In the Ramayana especially, there are so many, the Subahu and Taraka and all those people. So how they got those bodies? We know that all of these personalities, most of them are actually celestial beings who are cursed. And the bodies they got actually were exactly reflecting the state of distorted consciousness. It is not that the cursor designed Kabanda's body, the Brahman who must have cursed him. I don't know the details now, but that you will have a body which is like this, and define it and say, okay, sealed. This is what you will get. He didn't design it in his mind before cursing. He just cursed him. He became a creature. And then suddenly, next moment you see this person has changed. And what comes about is actually what his consciousness must have been. He gets a gross body which is exactly like that. Like we see in Nalakur Manigri's case, that the body which they got of a tree was exactly reflecting their consciousness. The curse of Narad Muni was, Narad Muni is in touch with consciousness. Narad Muni is a person who, you know, I would not say manipulates, but deals with only consciousness of the people. So seeing that this person, these two people are, you know, bathing naked here, shamelessly, being civilized human beings, you know, from the upper planetary systems, sons of Kubera, they should be knowing, having much more sense than, you know, having such vile pastimes with, you know, on the planet Earth, in such a shameless, uncivilized, barbaric way practically. They deserve only to be trees. So exactly the consciousness which they manifested through their activity was given to them. So we can see exactly it is consciousness which designs our body. And the same logic is also true when transmigration of the soul takes place. That we say, okay, then this person got this body. But it is exactly the same thing. It is a state of consciousness which led to that body. Because the consciousness of a person is reflected on the intelligence, which is reflected on the mind, which is reflected on the body. It starts from the subtle. The subtle affects the gross and not the other way around. Primarily, it is the subtle factors which affect the gross factors. So the most subtle is the soul, and it affects the subtle body, and the subtle body affects the gross body. So depending type of consciousness which we are, we affect, it creates a type of subtle body, and the gross body is already eliminated by burning in the fire or putting into this thing. So the gross body is not there to manifest the change which the subtle body has gone into, because that is thrown away or dead, whatever. So the subtle body has to manifest in some way. So then what really happens, where the soul really enters, whether it in a cockroach's womb or whether in a pig's womb or whether in a demigod's womb, is exactly determined by the subtle body. Subtle body will get attracted to the subtle body of a same species. If I have a subtle body of a pig, then my soul helplessly, without any control of the soul whatsoever, the subtle body is going to just drag the soul and put it in a pig's body immediately. And then I am born as a pig, the same person. So that's the way this transmigration actually takes place. So when Krishna is saying that those who remember me at the time of death, he's talking about the mind, but essentially that it starts, the previous process is that the consciousness is there, which reflects on the mind. And then if you're thinking of Krishna, then there is no body suitable to be given to you, because you're already in a spiritual state of consciousness. There is no material body for spiritual consciousness. So since your consciousness is completely purified in thinking of Krishna, then there is no 84 lakh species which are available to you. So then, by the same logic, the subtle body will be taken away to the place and given a body which is suitable to that consciousness. And that consciousness would be the perfect spiritual body, which is your actual original nature, and which you will serve Krishna over there. Unless Krishna, of course, intervenes and says you should get the body of a Vaishnav, where you are born again in a Vaishnav family to do some specific service for the Lord. Otherwise, you go back to where you belong. So this is the, you know, most important aspect of our life, the consciousness. And when you come to think of it, how perfect is the name of our organization? Most organizations, not most, all of them, not a single organization is named after consciousness. Not a single organization. You can look, there are millions of organizations in this world, but none of them actually deal with consciousness. So-and-so's mission, some mission. And whatever that mission was, and the mission was to build hospitals or do charity or this, some mission, some welfare organ, something. But there's not a single organization you can think of which actually deals with change of consciousness. And that is the primordial source of life, consciousness. So when you think of it, how proud we feel of Prabhupada, that even the, and he was so perfect in everything he did, that even the movement he named was so appropriate. International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Because this is a movement which is designed only for one thing. It is not designed to make people happy in this world, like so many organizations are. All of them practically designed to make people happy in this world. All the foundations, Rockefeller Foundation, Times Foundation, A Foundation, B Foundation, C Foundation, whatever foundation. All foundations which are there are designed to keep us founded here, keep grounded here in this material world. You stay here and try to be happy by giving a nice house, give some charity, give some good clothes and a hospital. Try to be happy here. But since that is, you cannot be happy till you are not in your natural state of consciousness. When a person is a natural state of consciousness, he is automatically happy. He doesn't have to make an endeavor to become happy, because he is actually what he is supposed to be. If a medical practitioner who is trained for 20 years in medical field is suddenly put as a sweeper, then he won't be able to actually sweep. He won't be able to do anything like that. Or put in a computer firm and say, now you start programming. I don't know how to even open the keyboard. I have no idea about how to do these things. Because, at the same time, if you're given some complicated case to deal with, and you're supposed to diagnose this and treat it, it immediately stimulates the mind, because that's your field. You feel happy doing that. But that's your state of consciousness. You're always working on the body level to diagnose and all that. Similarly, consciousness, unless it is in its natural state, can never be happy. So Prabhupada has recognized this so beautifully, that the whole world can only be happy if they are in this state of consciousness, Krishna consciousness. Any other state of consciousness is foreign, is alien to the natural state of the soul. So anything other than that, and there are literally millions of possibilities apart from that. There's only one actual pure standard state of consciousness, which is Krishna consciousness, which is what we are. And when you remove that consciousness, then what are the possibilities? What are the range? The range is practically unlimited. And there's all these desires which come about in the altered consciousness, which leads to the formation of a large number of species, 84 lakh species. So all the 84 lakh species are just various fantastic combinations of states of consciousness based on the soul's desires. But there's only one original state of consciousness. Prabhupada says, and right in the beginning of this album, Krishna, Hare Krishna album, he said that the original consciousness is Krishna consciousness. And therefore, even in the Padma Purana, for example, all human beings are divided based on this consciousness. Because Krishna consciousness is the reference point. Like in physics, you have a reference. Everything is in relation to something else. Right? There's a frame of reference. So consciousness, whether it is right or wrong, good or bad, what is the frame of reference? Whether it is Krishna consciousness or not. Therefore, the Padma Purana says there are only two types of people, asuras and suras, based on consciousness. Those who are enemies of the Lord are asuras. Those who are worshippers of the Lord, non-enemies of the Lord, they are suras. So that is the standard frame of reference. And again, within the asuric group, there will be so many millions of types. So, a society which is completely dedicated to this one singular function, an international society, not a small-scale society based in some local area or something like that, because this is a universal consciousness for everybody. For the dog, it is not even a society for human beings. Prabhupada said, even a dog can take part in it, even a child can take part in it. So the original consciousness, whether a dog or a cat or human being, is only one, Krishna consciousness. So how beautiful is Prabhupada's labeling of ISKCON, a society which is meant for all living beings on this planet. The Chaitanya-charitamrita says that this movement is actually for raising the consciousness of the entire universe. Mahaprabhu's movement, it is inaugurated on the earth planet, but it is not only localized for the earth planet. It is a movement which is designed to actually spread this consciousness of love, love of Godhead, Krishna Prema, to all parts of the entire universe. So the whole universal change of consciousness began from the earth planet. How wonderful. This change, which is supposed to take place in years to come or millennium to come, that was inaugurated from Bhuloka, Bhumandala, earth planet. Because the Supreme Lord, Lord of Golok Vrindavan, Sri Krishna, descended on earth planet. And that place is Yogapit.
that famous celestial tree under which the Lord was born. And from there, from it has spread to Bengal, spread to all Bhaktisiddhanta Sri Thakur all over India, His Grandeur Srila Prabhupada all over the world. And as movement even spreads, and as demigods come from other planets and participate in the movement, we know that. We read in the previous chapters about Bharatavarsha, last canto. Where demigods from other planets, they come in the ISKCON families. Then that means you are getting, you know, involvement from people from all over the other higher abodes. So there is a universal participation in Mahaprabhu's movement taking place. And therefore the consciousness is being changed, not in a very localized way, but on the entire universal scale. So actually what Prabhupada said is something which we can understand, international society, but actually it has not been international. I think Radha Gopan Prabhu used to say before, it is intercontinental. or it is interplanetary system. It is true. We do not know the impact of this. I have read somewhere in the Chaitanya Bhagavat that when devotees sing kirtan, pure devotees sing kirtan with raised hands. Now that is our mudra. Just go like this and we chant. It is said, such immense vibrations emanate from the tips of the fingers, which penetrate all layers and affect the lives of people who are in that area, right up to the top. So these are like antennas, you know, like antennas emit radiation. It's science. When we have this satellites, what are the satellites? Radiation, some electromagnetic radiation is going on, which is picked up by, you know, picking up devices, and they come on the form of the screen, and then we have television. Okay, but it is some radio station up there, or television station which is emanating waves, electromagnetic waves, sound waves, so many waves. So these are spiritual waves of love of God, emanating from the bodies of the devotees and penetrating material, because it is spiritual, therefore it is not obstructed by any, you know, X-ray. It will be obstructed by a lead. It cannot go beyond. The lead sheet is there, so X-ray cannot go beyond. So material, you know, radiation or light obstructed by a wall cannot go beyond. But these are spiritual waves, waves of love of God, emanating from the bodies of the devotees who are experiencing that. And in that their experiential state, when they raise their hands, they emanate those waves all over the place and sanctify the entire atmosphere. Not only the place in which they are, which becomes like a tirtha, tirthi kurvanti tirthani, because they're carrying that consciousness wherever they go, they're creating Vrindavan wherever they go. Wherever Yudhishthira Maharaj went, because of the pure state of consciousness, he changed the environment around him by his consciousness. How fantastic is this? That the state of consciousness of a person affects the entire material atmosphere around also. They are trying to search out, you know, these people. Kauravas, Duryodhana's party, spies. Where is Yudhishthira? 12 years. If we find them, they will have to go again 12 years into exile. They're really desperate trying to find out. In the Agyatvas especially, they were really, really frustrated. They're not getting such powerful five people on the planet. They cannot find these people. How can you do that? He was getting very angry with this, his spies. He was trying to actually butcher them practically. Duryodhana was once, you know, he had such enmity towards Bhim. He was standing with a mace and hitting an iron-bodied mace of Bhim Sen. He's hitting him. Removing his frustration. Like children when they're frustrated with a doll, and they beat the doll, you know. They don't know what to beat, you know, so they beat the doll. So he was beating this iron body of Bhim. And these people came and said, sir, you know, we cannot find the Pandavas. He said, if you can't find them, I'll make you stand here and I'll put this mace on you, you know. So he was so frustrated, they're not able to get these people. Where is this tear? Where is Bhim Sen? Now, Bhishma had a very simple formula. Bhishma is a pure devotee. He said, just go and find out a place where there is no quarrel, no hypocrisy, where there is no problems, where everything is fine, the weather is very good, crops are growing, cows are happy, giving a lot of milk, roses are blooming, and everything, everyone is in a happy state of consciousness. That's where Yudhishthira Maharaj must be. Why? Because just by his state of his consciousness, being so pure, he just emanates that all around him. And the kingdom of Virat became like that, at least for 1 year. That was his consciousness. That's how pure he was. That's why we say when a pure devotee, wherever he goes, he creates Vrindavan. And Prabhupada did that. We can see his consciousness. He implanted his consciousness wherever he went. Imagine going to a place like New York City and implanting Vrindavan in New York. Like you have, now you have, when implant things in the body, right? Suppose you have a disease in your brain and your brain is fired. It is called Parkinsonism, for example. Parkinsonism is a disease whereby a particular type of part of the brain, basal ganglia, that becomes distorted. They're not producing enough hormones. So they take the brain of a fetus because it is so powerful, filled with dynamic potency to regenerate. So take a fetus's brain and put it on the in the diseased person's brain. They chop off his old brain and put a new brain inside. So they transplant brain into his, and he gets, starts moving again, all the Parkinson's disease goes away. So it, you know, tissue transplant is a very common thing in today's world. Like a skin graft, the skin is, you know, gone. Then you take somebody else's skin or you take your own skin from elsewhere and you put a patch here and it accepts and it goes, skin transplant. So, but imagine transplantation of the consciousness. In a diseased state of consciousness like New York or San Francisco where everybody is sinful, the whole environment is laden with sin, and implanting Vrindavan consciousness in San Francisco. Look, it is such a revolutionary thing. And Prabhupada believed that the consciousness changed. He named it New Jagannath Puri. It is not just, he was not humble about it in that sense. He said, okay, now this place is because of devotees are here, Jagannath is here, people are chanting Hare Krishna, it is, and transformation has taken place. This is called as New Jagannath Puri. This for the Western world, this is non-different from the original. It's okay, this forest, seven hills are here, this is New Vrindavan. We'll make seven temples on these seven hills. This is New Vrindavan. And how did New Vrindavan consciousness start there? Before Prabhupada went, there was no New Vrindavan there. It's just a, in a place where there are wild dogs, the raccoons and all of them are there. Drunkards were coming and doing all crazy things. Hunting was going on. It was just like any other forest with wild animals. But the moment Prabhupada stepped there, that was the beginning of New Vrindavan. Because the entire consciousness, just like Yudhishthira Maharaj could change Maharaj Virat's kingdom into something so auspicious, so Prabhupada's one man's consciousness changed the entire forest of wild animals. Dangerous forest, nobody will want to enter also. Dark place. By entry of one pure soul, the entire area changed to Vrindavan. That is the power of consciousness. That is the power of a pure devotee's consciousness rather. So, this is what Prabhupada has done. It's so beautiful. New Vrindavan, New Mayapur, New Talavan. Prabhupada has created Paschata Desha Tarine. He has delivered the Western world. And then he has created these pockets of divine consciousness. And as we said, Mahaprabhu's movement starts from Yogapit and it spreads. It spreads. Like the sun, it emanates waves. So it is installed. Jagannath has come to San Francisco, for example. And the consciousness is going to spread. And envelop people's lives. Go further. Go further. And then it involves the entire planet. So he has created, during his life of 11 years, at least 108 nuclei of pure consciousness in different parts of this world. Implanted his consciousness everywhere. It is his consciousness which was implanted in these places. His consciousness was pure Krishna consciousness. So he implanted the original consciousness of every living being in those places, which was not there. It was eliminated by sinful consciousness. Having implanted them, then he left this world and went back to the spiritual world. And invited the Lord in these places to keep that place protected. So he established 108 temples. Radha Madhav, Radha Kalachanji, so many. When the Lord himself came, when he comes, where the Lord stays becomes the spiritual world automatically. Where the Lord comes, that place is no longer. Therefore, Prabhupada used to often tell his people, we are not living in Manhattan. We are not living in loss. He was telling his disciples so many times, his followers, that even though you are having a temple in Manhattan city, you are not. We have nothing to do with this outside material thing. Nothing to do with that. We stay in this temple, we serve Radha Krishna, we eat prasadam, we chant, we dance, we sing, we preach. We have nothing to do with this material energy. This is non-different than Vaikuntha. So Prabhupada has given us, at least during his presence, 108 Vaikunthas, planets in this world. And then his followers have created more Vaikunthas wherever they go. Nigdi, Nasik. It is, you know, different nuclei, satellite centers. Huh? Expansion is going on. Huh? Palgar, here. Then small bases are created. And okay, Talavan, Mahavan. So many such small potent places to influence the people in that area. And then somehow change the consciousness of the environment by kirtan, by deity worship, by prasadam. And this way create a revolution, a silent revolution. Janata Viplava. This is the very powerful revolution of consciousness. There is the beauty of this revolution, there is no bloodshed. Practically all revolutions have been bloody. Killing, this, that, toppling of the government, and this, and all sorts of things happening. And you know, people are, you know, wars, fight, conflict, distress. But here there is subtle sin of consciousness. In such a powerful, deep way. Slowly, consciousness changing. People are changing. Till one day, you know, you're a Vaishnav. Transformed. So, I think it was yesterday, the incorporation of ISKCON, right? So, that's why it is worth remembering on these days, the beauty of Prabhupada's movement, New York 1966, yesterday, 41 years ago, Prabhupada began this revolution. And he had this very, very, his consciousness must have been so clear of what he wants to do that he had this very clear cut 7 points given. What are the aims of ISKCON? What is he trying to do with this movement? Nobody even knew what this movement is all about except this one person. There were signatories were there, there were some documents were there. There were lawyers also. The Lila is given in the Lilamrit. Why don't you come and sign this paper? You know? Trustee. You are a trustee. You just call anybody there and you are a trustee of this movement. You know? And some lawyers, hey, he's a very nice lawyer. He's very helpful. And Prabhupada just glorified him and said, you are also a trustee. So he also signed some document. So nobody knew what they're talking about, what signal sign, what prospectus is. They know nothing. Imagine starting a powerful movement like that with, you know, with nothing. You know, usually, even if you buy a small flat, you know, in a place, there are so many papers you have to sign. Big documents are there. And a huge movement being started here for the entire universe. And just, you know, anybody here on the road is just signing. It is not based on anything of that type. It was all within Prabhupada's consciousness. This was just to make things more, like bring it from the dimension of the spiritual to the little material dimension. So some formality was there. But Prabhupada knew exactly. So he had this enlisted 7 points, the aims of ISKCON. It's worth reading for all of us who are trying to be sincere followers of this movement to read what Prabhupada actually wanted. What are these 7 points? To read them, to ruminate on them, to understand them more clearly in our lives. So that we remain faithful to his aims, that we don't have any other aims ourselves. To make Prabhupada's aims of ISKCON our aims. That's our aim. That is the meaning of Anablishita Shunyam, talking about Rupa Goswami's definition of pure devotion. Jnana Karmadi Anavartam. In a practical sense, it means to us that having no desires while we are in this movement, we are afflicted to this movement, professing to be, you know, practitioners of the Hare Krishna philosophy with Kanti, Tilak and Shikha, and beads, we are professing to be followers of ISKCON. That means we have no other aims whatsoever in being a part of this movement than to actually participate in the aims of ISKCON as given by Srila Prabhupada. And to make those aims come true is our aim also. And that is the really meaning of being called as being in Prabhupada consciousness. It is difficult to be Krishna conscious for most of us. For myself, it's very difficult to be Krishna conscious. But Krishna is so much more available to us through Srila Prabhupada. And Sahadeva Prabhu, on this particular birthday of Radha Gopinath Bhagavan, he said it so beautifully, that Krishna would not want to come to this world all by himself, but he will choose his pure devotee to manifest himself, to manifest his love, his kindness, his mercy, his infinite love for all of us. He'll manifest through his one chosen pure devotee or several such pure devotees. He will only choose them to manifest his love and none other. They become the agents to manifest Krishna in this world. So it is so beautiful to understand that Krishna came to this earth planet not only 5,000 years ago, not only 500 years ago as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he actually reincarnated again through Srila Prabhupada. That Krishna became so much more available to us through Srila Prabhupada. Because before Prabhupada was there, Mahaprabhu had come to this world, but still Mahaprabhu was not available. What to talk of Krishna? Mahaprabhu is the available form of Krishna. Mahaprabhu makes Radha Krishna more available. But even though Mahaprabhu, the most available form of the Lord, has come, he is still unavailable to the world. So in that sense, Yuga Avatar's purpose is being defeated. And what more can the Yuga Avatar do now? I have come and what else can I do? So then he sends this pure devotee who makes that most available form of the Lord available. That's Prabhupada. Makes even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accessible, makes Nityananda Prabhu accessible. And through them, Radha Krishna and spiritual world of Vrindavan accessible. Swadhi Prabhu mentioned this very nicely, that this consciousness has come about in this beautiful temple through his pure devotee. So, the only desire in our heart, while we are talking about Radha Gopinath's birthday, while we are talking about ISKCON's incorporation in this world, is that we can keep on assimilating deeply, more and more deeply, the gifts which Srila Prabhupada has brought to us. We cannot give Prabhupada anything. We cannot give Krishna anything. We cannot give Mahaprabhu anything. But everything already belongs to them. When a great soul comes, he doesn't come to accept anything from this world. But if we accept whatever they have brought to give us, that is the greatest joy. The joy of their heart is in seeing how people of the world are receiving their gift so happily. We sing every day in the Guru Ashtakam prayers that when the spiritual master sees his devotee sitting there eating prasadam, he is so pleased. Chaturvidhashi Bhagavat Prasado. Why is spiritual master pleased? He's seeing, oh, see my dear devotees, my dear disciples, my dear followers, Krishna's devotees, sitting together and nicely honoring Krishna's mercy. So when he sees everyone partaking in Krishna's mercy, that gives a pure devotee great joy. So to keep on receiving to whatever capacity we can, based on our receptivity, and to distribute that with others is the true meaning of understanding the incorporation of ISKCON which took place yesterday. I think I'll end over here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for expressing your consciousness and elevating ours. One point you made, and I was wondering, you said that from consciousness, from subtle manifests gross, and it's not the other way around. Because we also understand that by performing some external rituals of sadhana, gradually the gross, just like we keep bowing down, that hopefully one day humility will come. Now we don't have humility, but by bowing down before the, at least before the Lord first, then before the devotees, then before every living entity, seeing the Lord in the heart, one day we may get conscious, the humility. So, how do we understand that? It works other way. One way, yes, when the consciousness is affected, it affects the subtle body and subtle affects the gross body. But then, what will be the purpose of external rituals when we actually don't have a consciousness, if it doesn't work other way? Or is it very slow, but still some hope is there from gross to subtle?
Obviously you know the answer to this, what you're asking. So what I say, you can tell me that I'm right or wrong. When you take the example of Smartha Brahmins, Smarthas are people who are doing all the rituals, much more than bowing down. They are doing hundreds of rituals. They know all the mudras, they know all the mantras, they know all the tantras and yantras and whatever else. They know all of them. There's the head pujari of Ranganath, I think it was Ranganath temple, right? Head pujari, who was trying to poison Ramanujacharya. Right? In the story is there. Head pujari of Ranganath Swami. Ranganath Swami is a Swayambhu deity from Brahmaloka. And he's worshipping him every day. Maybe massaging him or whatever else he's doing, offering. He's doing that exalted, intimate, confidential service to this most powerful deity on the planet. But his desire is to poison that deity's pure devotee by mixing poison in Charanamrit and kill him out of envy. So it appears to me that only series of ritualistic performances will not change consciousness. Unless there is proper hearing from a proper source. So even though we are bowing down, unless there is proper hearing of why you are doing this, at best you get some Agna Sukruti for unknowingly doing the act of bowing down. But it does not manifest as devotional service unless you sit in assembly of Vaishnavas and actually hear and follow. Otherwise, smart Brahman should become pure devotees, is it not? We, in what is called teaches us rituals, we do very simple rituals and all this, but they do so many more than us. But we don't seem to be, in fact they are categorized as smartha because they are only ritualistic, as against Vaishnavas who different. So we can go on chanting. As I said, mechanical chanting cannot lead to love of God sometimes, even from gone for millions of years. We have heard that from our Guru Maharaj and from the scripture also, that one can chant this most powerful of all mantras brought from Golok Vrindavan and not get love of God. And somebody like Ajamil can go, you know, we got love of God by saying it unconsciously. He wasn't chanting as a ritual. Maybe earlier, before he became prostitute hunter, he was chanting ritualistically, something, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah. But that Narayan word was not ritualistic, it was helpless cry out. And that one was enough to take him back. So it appears to me that there has to be a quality to everything which we are doing. It will, any amount of rituals, however complex, however shastric, cannot touch the consciousness unless there is actually a process of shravanam, hearing, association. I am not authority on these subjects, but I put just forward my thought. The pandits can answer.
So we must chant Hare Krishna mantra, that's our vow. But we have to do it in accordance with desire as given by a spiritual master. That's why we say, chant Hare Krishna mantra, follow the principles, and to serve. Mr. Srila Prabhupada in the mood of sound of the sound of the servant. When that mood is there, then the chanting becomes effective. To make the Lord, to make the chanting ritual. Chanting is a ritual. Let's face it, it's a ritual. Chanting is, we all of us doing that ritual 16 rounds every day. But all of us are progressing to different extents. If 5 people chant 16 rounds for 5 years, but they will all have progressed in a different, you know, different levels. To the extent they're doing Vaishnava Seva, to the extent they're pleasing the Lord, this is manifesting to different extents in the mantra. And somebody is offensive, but it's always standing, but the offensive type of person. In fact, he will chanting mantra, he will go even, he may even go down. He may become even more sinful than he was before. Because the mantra itself destroys all good qualities which he may have had. Because it's so sinful. Anybody like to comment on Prabhuji's question? Any other questions? Anandabhum.
Hare Krishna. I always used to feel this doubt is not yet clear, although being in spiritual life for so many years. We have a consciousness. Whatever the consciousness at the time of death, when we leave, as you said, we'll get, according to that, we get that type of a particular body. Now, I have heard so many times that before we get another human life, we have to rotate all 84 lakh species. Is it true?
From human to another?
Human. For example, if I leave my body and I'm not thinking of Krishna and I'm thinking of some another sense gratificatory object, according to that, I will get that particular body of another species. After enjoying that thing in that species, after that, what is my destination? Am I going to get human birth, or am I have to rotate all the 84 lakh species?
When a devotee who is practicing Krishna consciousness is incomplete, is yoga bhrashta, then he may take a small detour into another species or whatever else. But because he has that punji, assets of devotional life, he comes back. Like Bharat Maharaj, example of Bharat Maharaj. He got attached to a deer. He didn't get human life. He got deer's body. But after that, purification of the deviation took place. From deer body, he was promoted to human body again in a Vaishnava Sangha.
What about those people who are not a devotee and they have left their body thinking of something?
For them, they have to go.
All 84 lakh species?
All means wherever they are, beginning from zero, we begin from 1 to 84 lakh. Suppose they land up at 4 lakh, 84, whatever, something. Then they go from there, they become the evolutionary. There is a set pattern of different levels of consciousness and bodies accordingly. So if they get a dog body, then from dog, whatever is the next? Now that from dog body, they'll go to a fish body. They won't go to a fish body. Dog is a higher consciousness than a fish. So from dog, took higher, till whatever time, they come to human form. So it's a terrible, for karmis, non-devotees, a very terrible thing. Very dangerous, Prabhupada said, very dangerous. Prabhupada used to say, we hear in the deity class. He says in the class so many times. Very dangerous consciousness, America. You people are, trained to love dogs. It's a very dangerous consciousness. It's a dog consciousness civilization. Because all the emotions, everything is reposed in this one person. We are trying to repose our consciousness in Krishna, in God. And they're putting all their emotions, all the consciousness on one dog. Very unlikely to remember anything else other than the dog. The time of death. Dog.
Okay, then what is the qualification after going through all the species other than human life? What is the qualification I should have to get a human body?
The nature just gives it to you as you come up, no? Is it not? As you keep coming up, then after having gone through all that, then you deserve. Okay, you have gone through all the lower forms, then you will get birth in China. Probably. I don't know where. You know, because even among the human beings, you know, I don't think he can come probably to India directly. No, it's a fact. Because through Srimad Bhagavatam itself, we have learned that to be born in India, you have to have a lot of backup of assets, spiritual assets. But then there are other countries of the world where there is much lower consciousness prevalent. So you go into those countries. And then maybe gradually you come to... But by the time it's going to spread everywhere, so you don't have to come to India.
What about those people, those species from that... We have come from a spiritual world, and because we wanted to enjoy separately, we are here in this material world. So when we have left the spiritual world, what is the species we got first?
These are very technical questions for a person like me. I'm not a technical man. I'm just a simple devotee. I don't know all these things.
Okay, then Prabhuji, is it possible that from spiritual world I got a direct human birth? Is it possible?
There are scholars sitting next to you. I think I'll end over here and answer another round to continuous question answer session. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.